when the blind man who has just gotten his sight because of this sinner stands up for Jesus, he's labeled a sinner. Watch how legalism works. Legalism is a problem because it makes us all fearful of each other. I'm afraid that if I say what I'm thinking, what I'm struggling with in my life, you might think that I'm losing my faith, that I'm unfaithful. Hey, I'm the father of 4 daughters, 3 grandkids. I got a lot of stuff on my mind. I'd like to talk to you about it. Can I? Can I talk to you about what's really going on in my life? Or do I just have to look good on the outside? And you never know what's going on the inside, in my heart, in my mind. Great Christian leaders that you know have fought their whole life against legalism. You know what Tony Campolo is? Fantastic evangelist. He used to get invited to Christian colleges where he would know that they were struggling with the issue of legalism, because legalism, like Philip Yancey said, is like a stripper standing on the side of the religion field of life, and it's tantalizing to people, teasing people who are earnestly concerned about, is there a God? What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose in our living? And it offers a few things that religion, true religion, offers, but not the whole thing. Tony Campolo would go, and one of his passions was to see the evangelical church care more about the social issues of the day. He would say, today 10,000 children will die of malnutrition. And most of you don't give an S. He'd say that on purpose, like Jesus would tweak the legalists. He would say, most of you don't give an S. And you know what's really sad is, after this message is over, I will receive hundreds of letters from you condemning me for using the S word, and not one of you will say anything about the 10,000 children that will die of malnutrition today. And sure enough, he would receive letter after letter that he used the S word in a Christian commencement service, and hear very little about how can we help these 10,000 children that died of malnutrition. This is the sin of legalism. Richard Foster, great Quaker scholar who wrote about the movement and the activity of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life, fantastic man of God, was put on a New Age watch list because he used the word meditation. Chuck Colson, who's led more people to Christ than the entire United Methodist Church combined, lost thousands of donors because he signed a letter of cooperation with the Catholic Church to bring the gospel into prisons around the world. Because they're Catholics. Do we agree with everything in the Catholics? No. Do we think that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Yes. Philip Yancey grew up in a Bible college. He said the rule book was 66 pages long, governing everything having to do with the length of skirt, length of hair, whether you were allowed to have a tattoo or not have a tattoo. And he said, you know what the appalling sin is? The appalling sin is that while we were measuring skirt length, and a girl, if she came into chapel and the suspect on the skirt, she would have to kneel down on the floor and needed to touch the floor. If it didn't touch the floor, these were issues that could get you censored or thrown out of school. At the same time that was taking place, Not one word was ever said about the lynchings that were taking place outside of town or the Jim Crow laws that were taking place in the schools and the restaurants. This is the sin of legalism. This is why Jesus was so appalled by it. Jesus, chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. I don't think Jesus really cared, one way or the other, how often the Pharisees wash their hands. If you want to wash your hands seven times, knock yourself off. But leave my disciples alone if they don't wash. Because that's not the greater issue. The greater issue are mercy and justice. The greater issues are not these rules that you have made up and you have heaped onto the Ten Commandments. The greater issues is, do we share the same heart that God has? A heart that's broken for the orphan and for the poor, for the prisoner, for the person who is being persecuted because of their faith. These are the greater issues. You say, well, Jesus is against the law. Is Jesus against the law? Matthew 5, 17. Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. The law is not given to us as a stick to whack us over the head to judge and criticize and condemn one another. It was another tool to be used to show our need for a Savior and to give us guidance in life as each one of us tries to navigate this incredibly difficult world. It was given to us in love to help us. Why does this matter? Remember, we're looking at the teachings of Jesus in the remaining days of his life. So he's taking the most important things. You ever visit somebody on their deathbed? You want to pay attention to what they have to say because they know they don't have much time left and they want to tell you what's important. Jesus knows he has weeks left of his life. He's teaching us what is most important. And he is going toe-to-toe with the legalists, with the Pharisees. He is trying to drive home a message that he's been teaching for 3 years. Our faith is not about rules, it's about mercy and grace. The reason this needs to matter to you and to me is because it has everything to do with the atmosphere, the culture of our homes, of our marriages, of our church. It has to do with whether this is a museum for saints or whether this is a hospital for sinners. Whether something can go terribly wrong in my life and I can talk to you about it or whether I can't. Whether I have to hide from you or seek you out. The temptation of legalism is that if I follow all these rules, then something bad won't happen to my kids. That if I follow all these rules, then they too will follow the straight and narrow. Maybe, maybe not. They have free will. But if somebody fails morally within their life, legalism will leave you shunned and outside. Grace will allow you to lean on the faith community as you repent and you seek to put your life back together again. When I was a new pastor, I had this little country Methodist church. And the person that played the piano was a 17-year-old girl who, she was a lot of fun, really enjoyed her. And the true test of this congregation came the day that she got pregnant. How was the congregation going to ask? Because if legalism, the entire church has to feel shame-filled. We failed. We failed as a church. The parents have to feel like they failed. They have to send her away. But you know what this church did? They responded with grace. Oh, Pastor, you're promoting premarital sex. No, I'm not. If you've ever been in that situation, every one of that girl's choices got really hard right away. What she thought her life was going to be was not going to be that. Now she had to deal with this other reality. There's always consequences when we break the law. But either we can deal with those consequences together or all by ourselves. She continued to play piano in that church as her belly got bigger and bigger and bigger. And her boyfriend, kind of sheepishly, would be sitting over in the pew. Did the congregation shun him? No, they spoke to him. They loved him. They grew up, they got through high school, they got married, they had a couple more kids. Sadly, I went to the funeral for this woman who was 45 and she had a heart attack, died. What a funeral. The testimonies of person after person after person that experienced grace from this woman. She worked in the schools. She was the person you went to when life was not going okay. And the pièce de résistance was when her daughter stood up. The daughter that had been in that swelling baby. The daughter who was now in her mid-20s. Beautiful, tall, put-together young woman, valedictorian of her class, who spoke about grace and mercy to all of us there that she had received from her mother. Jesus, on his trip to Jerusalem, is emphasizing that you and I are people of grace. We don't ignore the law. We want to know the law because it's been given to us in love. But if we break the law, we need to be able to turn to one another in grace and mercy and lean on each other as we deal with these heartbreaking situations, not judge each other, not condemn each other, help each other. You know what the best part of the story is? I haven't got to the best part. I have to read this part again because it's so good. It's so funny. I laugh out loud every time I read this text because as Jesus heals this man born blind, he brings judgment on the legalist. And at first, this man is intimidated. You can see the fear in the parents who say, please talk to our son. You don't need to talk to us. He can answer for himself. Because they know that these religious leaders have real authority and power. And after a while, the man who was born blind notices nobody's happy for him. Everybody's talking around him. The Pharisees are condemning the person that brought sight to him. And finally, he's feeling the juice. He's feeling a little upset. And so they bring the guy back a second time and they summon the man who is born blind. They say, give glory to God. Because we know that this guy Jesus is a sinner. And the man says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. Well, there is one thing that I do know today. I was blind and now I can see, for crying out loud. Is anybody happy about that? And then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now remember, this is the second time. And the man that was born blind, he said, look, I've already told you that. You didn't listen the first time. What makes me think you're going to listen the second time? Why do you want to hear it again? Oh, I know. Do you want to become his disciples too? Game on, right? So they hurl insults. When somebody's in an argument with you, and all of a sudden they start dropping names on you and labeling you, the reason they're doing that is because they don't have any more arguments. So they start insulting the man. And they say, you are this fellow's disciple. We're the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. They want to have a theological argument because we're theological scholars. And you're not. You're some pitiful person that has no education at all. Look what happens. The man answers, now that's remarkable. You don't even know where this guy comes from, and he opened my eyes. We know that he's talking theologically to the theological scholars here. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to men and women of God who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of somebody opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man weren't from God, he could do nothing. Drop the mic. To this they replied using their power, no longer discussing. You are a sinner. You are steeped in birth. They're trying to shame him. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. They gave him over to hell. And what does Jesus do? Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out. Jesus stopped what he was doing and he went and he found that man. Do you believe in the Son of Man? I had a professor in seminary, he said, what does it take to be saved? God, we came up with these long dissertations on what needs to be saved. Old Dr. Stein said, Jesus. Just Jesus.